Well, I'm Pastor Phil, for those of you who don't know. That's who I am. Man, what a great day. Thank you, Gary, team. Great opportunity just to worship and just lay our lives before Him. We're asking that question in this new series. Who are you? We're talking about these obscure characters in the Bible that most of us have probably never even heard of. Even if you've read the Bible through several times, these are guys you might have just hydroplaned over and not put in the memory bank. So we're talking about these guys for really about the next month or so. Obscure characters in the Bible. Last week we put the spotlight on a guy named Ehud. Those of you who were here, the left-handed Benjamite. And we talked about our weaknesses being made strong as we surrender our lives to God and let Him live through us. Today our focus is on a man by the name of Shema. Shema. How many of you have heard of Shema? Anybody? Remember this guy? Oh, good stuff. I was hoping that I would hit a real obscure one, and I did. Shema's brief story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you happen to bring a Bible with you today, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. You're going to go take a right from where we were last week in Judges. You're going to move through Ruth, and then you'll land on 1 and 2 Samuel. Give you an opportunity to put your finger there if you have your Bible, or you can look it up on your phone. So his story is told briefly, as most of these characters' stories are, in 2 Samuel chapter 23. So beginning in verse 8, follow along with me as I read. And we're going to bump into a few obscure characters here that you can also kind of track as we move through. These are the names of David's mighty men. And so we're talking about David, the shepherd boy who took down Goliath, who would ultimately become the king of Israel. And this is prior to him becoming king. This is while Saul was pursuing him and hunting him down. But these are the names of his mighty men. Josheb, Bashabeth, a Tachimonite, I practiced that most of the week, was chief of the three. Okay, three mighty men. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Bad dude. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahoite. You need to be a mighty man if you're the son of Dodai. It's kind of like a boy named Sue. As one of the three mighty men, Eleazar, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pas Damim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. Man, I love those details. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar after he had taken care of business, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shema, and he's our focus today, the son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. Again, everybody ran away. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and he struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. And during harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David. It was the three we just mentioned here. At the cave of Adullam, while the band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. So they were advancing into the territory of Israel, and David was kind of hiding in a stronghold. David longed for water, and he said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." Well, that's where the Philistines were camped. And so the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines. They drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem and carried it back to David. but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord as an offering. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. Is it not the blood of the men who went at the risk of their own lives? And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. And so Shema was one of the mighty men of King David. There were 30 of these mighty men. And throughout this section of Scripture, you will hear them referred to as the 30. These guys were essentially the special forces of Israel. They were the Green Berets. They were the baddest of the bad. They were the toughest of the tough. They were the greatest warriors among all the men that David had around him. Some of these 30 men, a few of them were relatives of David, but most were outcasts in society. They were that bad. And most were in trouble with the law when David recruited them while being hunted by King Saul. They were on the run too. And as I mentioned that, remember, as we read these stories in the Old Testament, there is always a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ and the events surrounding the life of Christ. And when I think about these 30 men, I think about the people that King David chose to surround him with. There is a parallel to the people and the kind of people that Jesus chose to surround himself with. They weren't all the best of the bunch. And so pay attention to those little details as you read through these stories. These guys were elite military warriors. They were fighters who were absolutely committed to the king and his kingdom. David didn't have to worry about them. And these are guys who would break through enemy lines just to get him a bottle of water. Three of these guys stood out, even among the 30. And their exploits are shared here by Samuel. I ran across this story, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago. I was teaching a youth retreat, and I can remember it was a long way away, and I was on a van with some other guys, and we were going to this other church to teach this youth retreat. And I remember it had been a busy week. There was a lot going on in the church, and I didn't have a whole lot to share. And so I'm reading through on this long van ride, and I ran across this story of Shema taking his stand in the lentils and being willing to fight for the king. And I just took that story and I ran, and we kind of shaped the whole teaching at that retreat around this. And ever since then, this story and this man, for some reason, has just stuck with me and been just an encouragement to my faith. Shema taking his stand in this field of lentils. The courage to stand and to fight when everybody else runs away. All those considered mighty in the king's eyes were willing, no matter the cost, to stand their ground in defense of King David. Eleazar stood his ground when the Israelite army withdrew from him. Shema took his stand against the Philistines, and God honored their faith and their courage. And he honors our faith and our courage today when we're willing to take a stand for Christ, even as everybody else runs away. Let me ask you something this morning. Where's your field of lentils right now? Where do you need to take a stand for Jesus Christ? And hold your ground regardless of the cost. I want you to think about that as you watch this video.
That you work for this company.
Well, Mr. Johnson, I'm a hard worker. I feel like I'm dependable. I'm focused, and I want to do the job. I mean, it's always been a dream of mine to work for a company like this. And I'm a Christian.
Christian?
Yes, sir.
What's that got to do with anything?
Well, for me, sir, it's everything.
No. If you work here, you keep your religion to yourself.
Well, I don't mean any disrespect, sir, but if a man keeps his religion to himself, then as religion really doesn't mean that much to him. And I don't like to think of my beliefs as being religious. I want to say that following Christ is, for me, a way of life.
Mr. Mitchell, I'm looking for serious-minded people who want to help this company grow. Now, we have a $350 million corporation, and we want to hit $400 million this year. I'm looking for someone who will help me achieve that.
Well, sir, I give you my word that because I am a true Christian, that's why I believe that I'll work hard to give you an honest day's work. And I'll try my best every day, and I won't sandbag on you.
Sandbag? That's a golfing term. You play golf, Mr. Mitchell?
Yes, sir, I do.
Are you good?
I'm okay.
What does okay mean? What can you shoot?
I have about a 10 handicap.
Low 80s?
Yes, sir.
That's pretty good golf.
Are you a golfer, Mr. Johnson?
Oh, I love the game. I love to play. In fact, we have a league right here at the company. A lot of people are in it.
I'd be interested in playing myself.
Mr. Mitchell, let's say you started working here and you joined the league. Then one night you and I are matched against each other. We have to shoot around, and how are you going to play against me?
I'm not sure what you mean by play against you.
Well, are you going to try to win? Or are you going to let me win?
Oh, no, I would definitely try to win. I'm very competitive, so yeah, I would absolutely try to win.
Margaret, you can send all those other applicants home. I just found my man.
Did I just hear you say what I thought you said?
You got ears to hear, you did. See, I'm a Christian, too. We're looking for people with two qualities. First, we're looking for Christians who are willing to stand up for Jesus. Now, I tried to purposely discourage you against your faith, but it didn't faze you at all. And secondly, we're looking for someone who won't try to play up to the CEO. Now, what I mean is this. I've been playing golf in the golf league here for 5 years. I have never lost a game. Even when I play against guys who have lower handicaps than I do, I still never lose. Because they sandbag. They think if they let me win, they get some brownie points. But that's not the way it works. You said you would try your best to beat me. That's what I want. So, the fact that you said you were a Christian and you were not ashamed, and the fact that you would try to beat me at golf, let me be the first to say welcome to the company.
Thank you, sir. Thank you very much.
Little disclaimer, it doesn't always work out that well. Okay. This is not fantasy land. No guarantees. But I tell you what, in a culture saturated with tolerance, if you will, and political correctness, it may be more difficult today than at any other time in this nation to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And that is likely why mainline Christianity is declining right now at a record pace. It costs more to be committed to Jesus today. Fewer are willing to take a stand. Fewer are willing to stand in the field and fight. The contrast with the culture is so glaring that being a believer in the workplace, in the neighborhood, or on the golf course can be costly. And at the very least, isolating and uncomfortable. But our calling has not changed. The truth of God's Word has not changed. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are still called to take a stand. And we know that we're saved by grace through faith, that salvation is a gift. But Jesus consistently, through His teachings in the Gospels, sprinkles in what I call a sacred tension. And an example of that's in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said this. He said, "All men will hate you because of me." Excuse me? You mean all my problems are not going to go away just because I become a Christian? Absolutely not. You just got somebody to walk through those problems with you. And many new problems are going to raise their head because you've become a Christian. Jesus said, all men are going to hate you because of me. Elsewhere, He said, they hated me. And if they hate me, no, they're going to hate you. But He said, but he who stands firm till the end. He's the one who will be saved. And so there's this sacred tension, this gift of salvation that we're freely given, but we have a responsibility to stand up for the one who's given it to us. There is clearly the expectation, as those who have received this great gift of salvation, that we stand up for the one who has freely sacrificed himself and given it to us. That we hold high the banner of truth. That we be willing to fight for what we believe. In other words, if we're just blending in with the canvas of culture, if we're getting no pushback anywhere concerning our faith, we probably need to take a long, hard look at our level of commitment. J.C. Ryle, the great 19th century preacher, put it this way. He said, "The saddest symptom about many Christians today is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christian lives. They go through the motions of attending religious services each week, but of the great spiritual warfare, its watchings, its strugglings, its agonies and its anxieties, its great battles and contests, of all of this, they appear to know nothing at all." Let me ask you something. As a follower of Jesus Christ, are you in the fight? Or do you do everything you can to avoid the fight? And many Christians live that way. Many Christians believe that's what Christianity is all about. That Jesus is this great genie that solves all of our problems. And when we come to Him, everything should just be roses and ice cream. And the reality is, when we come to Jesus Christ, we step into a battle. The New Testament is absolutely clear about that. Over and over and over again, references to the fight, to fighting the good fight, to taking a stand, knowing that there's an enemy who is consistently crouching at the door ready to take us down. Are you in the fight? Are you taking a stand for Christ somewhere? It's hard today. Maybe more difficult than ever. But our calling is the same. Is spiritual warfare a present reality in your life? Man, that's how I know I'm doing the right thing. I live in the midst of spiritual warfare. If you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, man, you need to get in the fight because you're no threat to the enemy. Week in and week out, if you are taking a stand for Christ in your home, if you're taking a stand for Christ in your neighborhood, if you're taking a stand for Christ just in your own integrity and your own character and your own life, you will be attacked because the enemy does not want you to go there. Are you experiencing spiritual warfare? Are you getting pushback from the enemy in your life? The name Shema rises from a root word in Hebrew that has two basic meanings. All Hebrew root words are three letters. And this particular root word is the letters SHM. And the first is to be desolate. This root word in Hebrew means to be desolate. It means to be alone. And the second meaning is to be appalled or disgusted. So Shema, the name, means literally to be alone and to be appalled and disgusted. Sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? But Shema, as we look at his stand that he takes, man, he was disgusted. He was appalled that these filthy Philistines were overrunning the Lord's army. And he was ticked off, so much so that he was willing to take a stand alone and fight for the king. And are you willing to do that? I mean, if it's just you, Am I willing to do that? To take a stand for the King, to take a stand for Christ and fight, even though everybody else runs away. And I feel like to a great degree Christians today, I'm just going to be honest with you, have thrown in the towel when it comes to the fight. Not all of them, certainly. But believers have thrown in the towel. We are less and less disgusted and appalled by the sin that surrounds us. Less and less willing to confront it. Less and less willing to pay the price. Less and less willing to stand alone. And so we turn a blind eye, and like the frog in the proverbial pot, we become accustomed to our surroundings. The evangelist Billy Sunday used to tell of a story of a professing Christian who got a job in a lumber camp. It was a camp that had a reputation for being very ungodly. And a friend, hearing that the man had been hired, said to him, "Man, if those lumberjacks ever find out you're a Christian, you're going to be in for a tough time." And the man said, "I know, but I need the job." And the next morning he left for camp. And a year later, came home for a visit, and while he was in town, he met with his friend again, who asked, "Well, how did it go? Did they give you a hard time because you're a Christian?" And he said, "Oh, no, not at all," the man replied. "They didn't give me a bit of trouble. They never even found out." Is that you? And is that me in the circles we run in? Do the people you cross paths with every day know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Do they see a difference in the way you treat people? Do they see a difference in your home? Do they see a difference in the way you handle your family? Do they see a difference in the kind of language you use or refuse to use? Is it known that church and worship are absolute priorities for you and your family? Or are you just laying low? Are you just blending in? Not rocking the boat. Not taking a stand. It's not easy to do. And the path of least resistance is to do none of this stuff. I'm going to tell you right now. And I think that is why believers in our culture today are backing away. Because it's tough. You take a beating for taking a stand these days. Literally or figuratively for Jesus Christ. Shema stood out because he stood up. All of David's mighty men stood out because they stood up for the King. Everybody else ran away. And I don't know about you, but I want to be the guy standing in the field. Not the guy running away. Facing the enemy. Not pretending I'm one of them. Where's your field of lentils right now? Where do you need to take a stand? Man, where are you just blending in? Where are you just one of the guys, one of the gals? It's going to be too much heat if you bring this up or let people know or refuse to do this or refuse to do that with integrity for a reason. Where's your field of lentils? 19 times in the New Testament, we're told to stand firm. 19 times. And maybe your field right now is your faith. You need to re-engage, or you need to engage for the first time. Take a stand for the first time that, hey, I've heard this stuff all my life and I've never believed. But right now, man, I want to put a stake in the ground and I want to take a stand because I do believe. I believe Christ came. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He sacrificed Himself on a cross at Calvary for the forgiveness of my sin. I believe that God the Father raised Him from the dead on the third day, and I believe that His power is available to live in me. Maybe today's the day for you to believe that for the very first time and take a stand. Or maybe you just need to re-engage. And you need to believe that afresh and anew. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You've allowed yourself to drift, to be tossed back and forth by the culture. You're not anchored. You're not taking a stand. And you know it. Stand firm in your faith. Paul told the Corinthians, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. We need more of that today. Take a stand. Turn around. Put a stake in the ground. And it doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious about it. You just have to be unashamed of it. Paul told the Romans this. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am willing to take a stand for the greatest love ever shown. Paul told the Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, man, it is the power of God. And God shows up, and that power shows up when everybody runs away, but we're willing to stand our ground. And the gospel is countercultural. It always has been. It always will be. To follow Christ is to pay a price. Amen? To follow Christ is to pay a price. It's what we sign up for. Man, so much soft gospel today, many people don't get that and they forget that. You sign up for the fight. You sign up to be a soldier for Christ. Winston Churchill said this. He said, you have enemies? Good. That means you stood up for something at some time in your life. And we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to get people on our bad side. Man, sometimes you just have to do it if you're going to stand. Eisenhower said this. He said, man, war is a terrible thing. But if you're going to get into it, you got to get into it all the way. Are you in it all the way? Are you all in? And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, make no mistake about it, you are in a war. Which begs the question, are you all in? Am I all in? Stand firm in your faith. And then stand firm, Paul tells us in Galatians, in your freedom. Stand firm in your freedom. Tom preached about this over the 4th of July, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What he did for us on the cross, sacrificing himself for the sins of all, that we might be forgiven and that we might walk in victory and not underneath the penalty of our sin, which is death. It is for that that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then. And don't let yourselves go backwards. Don't be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back into your sin. Don't go back to the place where you're trying to manage and juggle your own sin. And somehow when you have a victory one day, you feel like you've earned God's favor. When you have a bad day, you feel like you are pushed away from the Lord and He is stiff-arming you. Paul says, don't go back to that place. It's bondage. It's a prison. Stand securely in His grace and be willing to fight for the one who set you free. Not trying to earn His favor, but to return the favor. To honor His love, to honor His sacrifice. Stand firm in the freedom Christ has secured for you on the cross. Don't go back to living legalistically. And that requires us to confront the sin in our lives. And that may be a place you need to stand up today. You need to confront A sin, a besetting sin that consistently is pushing its way into your life and you're surrendering to. Confront the sin with the power of God and be willing to stand your ground against it. And we all have those things we struggle with that we need to stand against in God's power. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your freedom. And finally, guys especially, stand firm in your family. Stand firm in your family. Luke put it this way. He said, by standing firm, man, you will gain life. And you will gain life for your family. Shema was a mighty man. He was known for taking a stand. Men, if you will take the lead in your homes, if you will stand firm in your faith, prioritize the things of God, the people of God, and the worship of God, your family will follow. Maybe not today, but if you are consistent and you take the stand, your family will follow. There is no greater field of lentils in our lives than our homes. Take a stand. Be the man. Even when it gets uncomfortable. Face the enemy on behalf of your family. They may not be all in now, but it is interesting to note that after the mighty men took their stand, in the passage that we just read, the rest of the troops always returned to their side. Even though they had run away, they always returned to the one who took the stand. Hold your ground, stand up, and stand firm for Christ. Where is your field of lentils? Before you leave this place today, I want you to identify that. What is the one place in your life right now where you need to stand up? You need to stand firm for Christ. We all have them. As we bow our heads, I want to encourage you to just present yourselves, present your heart, present your life, present your faith, present all that you are to the Lord this morning. And ask Him to identify that one place that you need to pay specific attention to. It could be at work, it could be with your neighbors, it could be with a friend group, it could be at school, it could be anywhere. That place you need to stand up and not be afraid to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. To not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's bow our heads. Father, we acknowledge your presence. Lord, just as Shema stood in that field, Lord, your presence was with him. Your power flowed through him. Lord, may that same presence and power meet us in the place where we take a stand. And Father, may we have the courage today to do just that. To stand up, not be obnoxious, but Lord, not be ashamed of the great love that you have shown to us through Jesus' sacrifice for us. We thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that you would give us greater courage, that you would give us greater strength, that you would give us, Lord, a desire to wholeheartedly follow Jesus Christ in the culture we find ourselves in today. And I pray that in his powerful name. Amen.